Lord, when we lay our heads to rest, oh, we are blessed. Oh, yes, we are blessed.
I am blessed.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Glory, glory. Glory, glory. The most wonderful thing that ever happened to me was when he led me this way, gave me eyes to see. It's more precious than gold. It's the pearl of great price when he added me to, oh, the body of Christ. The most wonderful thing that ever happened to me was when he led me this way, gave me eyes. It's more precious than gold. It's the pearl of great price when he added me to, oh, the body of Christ. The most wonderful thing that ever happened to me was when he led me this way, gave me eyes to see. It's more precious than gold. It's the pearl of great price when he added me to, oh yes, the body of Christ. The most wonderful thing that ever happened to me was when he led me this way, gave me eyes to see. It's more precious than gold. It's the pearl of great price when he added me to, oh, the body of Christ. The most wonderful thing that ever happened to me was when he led me this way, gave me eyes to see. It's more precious than gold. It's the pearl of great price when he added me to, oh yes, the body of Christ. The most wonderful thing that ever happened to me was when he led me this way, gave me eyes to see. It's more precious than gold. It's the pearl of great price when he added me to, oh yes, the body of Christ. The most wonderful thing that ever happened to me was when he led me this way, gave me eyes to see. It's more precious than gold. It's the pearl of great price when he added me to the body of Christ. Glory, glory, glory. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Glory, glory, glory. Thank you, Lord. Thank you.
The Lord. Well, I smell the heat. My mic working? Is it working? Okay. So, maybe that'll help some of you a little bit. I apologize for it being a little bit cooler, but we hadn't turned the heaters on before now. But smells good. It'll get to feeling better here in just a little while. Anyway, I appreciate the Lord, and I appreciate these songs with the Spirit of the Lord helping us, touching us. To know and realize that we're blessed of God. You're blessed. I'm blessed. That God has been mindful of me. You know, I used to say, since I found this way, or since, you know, I made a decision to serve the Lord, but I came to be more aware that it's He that finally found me. He, no doubt the Lord was looking all the while for a way. I think the Scripture said it's not His will that any perish. God wants to save everyone, but He can't save everyone. We talked about this a little bit in Bible study. You remember Jesus telling His disciples to go into cities. And He said, those that reject you, He said, shake the dust off your feet and leave that city. Jesus Himself, the Scripture says that He couldn't do very many mighty things in Nazareth. He couldn't do very much where He was born. He was not only the Son of God, but a great prophet. But his family and friends, they knew Him, no doubt, from a boy, and knew His mom and daddy, and they looked at things as, you know, being more natural. You know, how could this boy here be the Son of God? We know him, Joseph and Mary's boy, the carpenter's boy, son of a carpenter. He labored around here. He played marbles with my kids, and him and his daddy, they repaired the door to my house, and I didn't see anything altogether unique about him. He's just another boy. But there's places that God can't do many mighty works. There's the book of Acts that said on the day of Pentecost, the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. See, there's an indication there that there's some that shouldn't be. And now, that doesn't mean that the Lord don't want to save them. It just means that there's some that God wasn't able to reach, some that wouldn't respond. Evidently, whole cities that would reject the message of God. And Jesus even gave His disciples instructions of how to save the world back there, that known world. He said, first, go into Jerusalem. And then Judea, and then Samaria, and then to the uttermost parts of the world. Let me get my Bible. I thought I'd just feel out there a minute and see if the Lord would give me any feeling to talk on something. And we don't always do everything the same in here. You can preach in here first and then take up the prayer request and offering. You know, you can do it backwards. There's no set way to do it. What did I go get my Bible for? What was I talking about? Somebody help me. Oh, first in Samaria, then in Judea and the othermost parts of the earth, that he wanted to. He had an order of how to go about it. Jerusalem is where the temple was. That was where the priesthood operated. That was the heart, our center core of the people of God and among the Jewish people. And they were the only people of God. The Jews were the people that the Lord had dealt with up until the time Jesus came to the world. But now he's giving his disciples instructions, and no doubt they may have had a little bit of difficulty understanding exactly what he was saying in Matthew 19. But he was telling them to go first where they would be received the most, that where people, the heart of what he had done was. And then to go into all of Judea. You remember Judea was, they maintained the order of God and the worship of God in the temple, the order of worship that God gave them through Moses. But then he said, after you've done that, then go into Samaria. Now, Samaria was the capital of Israel. Remember, Israel was divided into two parts, Judea and Israel. Rehoboam and Jeroboam split the kingdom, and Israel was reigned by the kings of Israel, Judea, the kings of Judah. So it was divided into two parts. They took on a different religion. You remember Jeroboam set up an altar in Bethel, and he was afraid if the people went up to Jerusalem every year to worship God that they would finally go back under Judah's rule. And so he set up a religion. He made a priesthood out of men that weren't even of the Levitical priesthood. This was not the order of God. It was false what he done, but he set up an order for people to worship so that he could keep them under his rule and in his religion. But they were still God's people and under a covenant of God with the covenant that God made with Abraham. And so the Lord was still had an obligation to deal with those people. So he sent them first to Jerusalem, Judea, and then Samaria. They were part Jews. They may not have understood. Remember, Jesus met the little woman at the well of Samaria. And he told her, he said, "You worship you know not what." he told her, he said, "If you knew who was talking to you, you wouldn't be... You'd be asking me for a drink, not me asking you for a drink." But she didn't know who he was. She didn't recognize. And in fact, it was not even a good thing for him to even be talking to her, according to Jewish tradition. But he was reaching out there to the people of God that were in a fallen condition. And then he did finally say, to preach it to all the world. I might give you just a few scriptures right here just to show you that the gospel was preached to that whole known world. That they actually did the job Jesus sent them to do, and that they reached that whole world as much as it could be reached. Yet, there was a lot of people that couldn't be reached, wasn't there? There's a lot of persecution. There's a lot of rejection of Christianity. Look in Isaiah, the 52nd chapter. I didn't have this on my mind when I got up here, so first, let's back up to Psalms 98. Let's read that verse first. Says, "Oh, sing unto the Lord a new song, for he hath done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm hath gotten him the victory." His holy arm is Jesus. His right hand is his ministry. "The Lord hath made known his salvation, the righteousness, his righteousness hath he openly showed in the sight of the heathen. He hath remembered his mercy and his truth toward the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our Lord." This had to be a prophecy, because it certainly wasn't fulfilled when this was written. It said, "Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all the earth, and make a loud noise and rejoice and sing praise. Sing unto the Lord with the harp and with the harp and the voice of a psalm, with trumpets and sound of cornet. Make a joyful noise before the Lord the King. Let the sea roar." That's the ungodly world. That's the peoples, nations, and tongues. That's revealed in Revelation 17, where he said the waters. He saw a beast come up out of the sea. He showed him. He said the waters are peoples, nations, and tongues. That helps you to understand what the Bible's talking about. Let the sea roar. That's not talking about the natural sea out here mounting up in a storm, but it's the people of the earth. God was beginning to move in the earth after the day of Pentecost, and the whole world began to be touched by God. The manifestation and the demonstration of the Spirit was being seen everywhere that it would be received. God sent First Peter to open the door to the Gentiles. Then he called Paul to be an apostle to the Gentiles. "Let the sea roar and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. Let the floods clap their hands. Let the hills be joyful together." It's talking about the floods. Let the people, as the God begins to, touch. We're in a river. We sing about, there is a river. The streams are, that's God's people, and it comes out of the world. These streams and rivers that run into all the nations. God, he makes us a part of these streams, and when God really blesses and it really rains heavy, well, it's a flood. The floods, let them clap their hands. Let the hills be joyful together. before the Lord, for he cometh to judge the earth with righteousness, shall he judge the world and the people with equity. See, judgment's not always bad. As a matter of fact, judgment's good for God's people. You ought to all want to be judged. You ought to be saying, God, judge me with righteousness. You know, mercy. Add all the ingredients that goes with it. Give me instructions. Give me mercy. Give me time. Lead me and help me and instruct me in all the ways of righteousness. And that will judge me worthy of life. It'll judge me. My judgment will be good. It'll work goodness in my life. And so the Lord, he came. This is talking about the New Testament church here. When he came. Now, let's see. In Isaiah 52, I believe. In the 10th verse. He's prophesying here, and he said, "The Lord hath made bare his holy arm." I read that in 98th chapter of Psalms, which was Jesus. Jesus revealed. He was revealed to the world. God made his arm bare. Jesus is God's arm in the earth. God reaches down in the earth. How? By Jesus Christ. And then there's a hand on the end of it. The hand of God's is a ministry. There are apostles, prophets, teachers, pastors, and evangelists. That's the finger. God minister. That's how you minister to your body. Something wrong with your body, your hands will go to it. That's the servants that you have. It don't matter. You get something in your eye, your hand will go there right away. Something bites you, you reach down and get a hold of it. Slap it. Try to kill it. The hands are the ministers of the body. And that's the picture that God gives in the Bible of the ministry. He's made bare his holy arm in the eyes of all nations. All the nations and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. That was a prophecy of Isaiah concerning the coming of Jesus when he was revealed to the earth and all the nations of the world. This gospel was carried out unto the uttermost parts of the earth, just like Jesus asked his disciples to do. And so a lot of people want to use those scriptures for down here, but those scriptures belong back there. Now, we're going to have a ministry with a restored church that's going to reach this world. And it's a bigger world. It's going to be a bigger job. Verse 11 says, "Depart, depart ye, go out from the earth. Touch no unclean thing. Go ye out of the midst of her. Be ye clean and bear the vessels of the Lord. For ye'll not go out with haste nor go by flight. For the Lord will go before you, and the Lord of Israel will be your reward. Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. As many were astonished at thee, his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. So shall he sprinkle many nations, and kings shall shut their mouths at him, for that which hath not been told them shall they see, and that which they have not heard shall they consider. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he'll grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground." That's just showing that Jesus, when he came to this earth, it wasn't in season, really, to bring forth spiritual things. That wasn't the season that was on the earth. Jesus sprung forth as a tender plant out of dry ground. It took God to do something special, to bring Jesus up in the time that he was brought up in. And he had no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He wasn't anything that that caused the world to desire him as far as natural. He wasn't a king. He wasn't a wealthy man. He was just a poor young carpenter's son. And he wasn't what you would look for to see the Son of God, the Messiah, to come to the earth. They were looking for a king. They were looking for something that they could be proud of. But there wasn't anything in Jesus that made them want to boast of their new king or even recognize him. That God does that. God hides these things from the wise and the prudent. But he reveals it to babes. You have to be a child before God for God to help you to see. Said he's despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquity. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. We're healed of the corruption of sin and the devastation of the condition of sin in the world. Jesus came, and everyone that was receiving, he healed them of that condition. We're all like sheep gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all, just showing the condition of the world when Jesus came. He was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He's brought as a lamb to slaughter, and as a sheep before her shears is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living, for the transgression of my people was he stricken. Who, he said, who's going to declare his generation? And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord. Now there, that's talking about God the Father. It pleased the Lord God to bruise him, Jesus. He hath put him to open grief when thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. He shall see his seed. He'll prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he'll bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death. He was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. Right there, while I'm right here, I might as well mention it. There's concerning the Godhead. Right here shows Jesus had a soul. He poured out his soul to death. In the 10th verse, it said, talking about God, it pleased the Lord God to bruise him, for he'll put him to grief when thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. So Jesus was a soul. He had a soul. God had a soul too. You know, the word soul just means a living being. That's what it means. The 43rd chapter of Isaiah shows God has a soul. If you want to, I'm just throwing this in for extra measure. In the very first verse, it says, "Behold, my servant, in whom I uphold, mine elect." This is God talking about Jesus. "In whom my soul delighteth, I have put my spirit upon him. 42. Did I say 43? 42. The first verse. Behold my servant whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit. That's the Holy Spirit. That's the Holy Ghost. That's God's spirit. It's not another person of the Godhead. It's just God the Father. God the Father has a spirit. The doctrine of the Trinity came about in A.D. 325 by the Pope of Rome. It's false doctrine. He's the one that came up with that idea. It never was taught before that. It never was taught in the New Testament church. But there is a God, and he does have a son, and they're not the same person. But he said, I put my spirit upon him. God, the Spirit of God, he gave him life. Just give you a couple of points on that. When the angel saw Mary, he said, you'll bear a child. And he told her, said, that is conceived in thee is of the Holy Ghost. See, if the Holy Ghost was a person, the Holy Ghost would be the Father of Jesus, if there's three different ones. But there's so many scriptures in the Bible that proves that there is a God in heaven and there is a Son, Jesus. But the Spirit of God is the Spirit of God the Father. God does things very simple. You understand the way to understand the Godhead, it's simple. The religious world says it can't be understood. It's so complicated. You can't understand it. Well, it's because they make it so complicated you can't understand it. It doesn't even make sense that three people can be the same being. God and Jesus aren't the same being. They're not. They don't all make up one God. They're just one God, the Father. He's always been, but he created his Son. He's the beginning of the creation of God. That's how you be a son. You have to be. You can't be a son unless you're a product of a father. And God doesn't, nobody stops to ask all them questions. I never will forget the first time I heard that. Somebody, Brother Clyde Patton, he said, if there's a God and he's the Father and there's a Son and he's Jesus, then what kin to them is the Holy Ghost? Said, could he be an uncle or a cousin? Where's his kinship? See, there's a lot of things that are confusing when you just try to take the mysticism of how religion wants to put it. But if you take the Word of God, put that scripture up there on the screen and Romans 1 and 20. Look at this scripture. It says, the invisible things of God are clearly seen. From the creation of the world, they're clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. If you want to understand the invisible things of God, you need to look at what God made. Even his eternal power and Godhead is clearly seen, being understood by what God made, so that they are without excuse. So what is clearly seen by what was made when you talk about the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost? Let's just look at it simply. Let's just take a natural father and son. Right here, my son, right here on the platform. How many of us do you see? There's just two of us, but we're both individual. We both are different souls. I have a soul and he's got a soul. I showed you, by the way, there's two thrones also in the Bible. You'll never find three thrones in the Bible. Jesus has a throne. He said, you'll sit with me in my throne if you're an overcomer. Even as I am also set down with my Father in his throne. God has a throne and Jesus has a throne. But there is no throne for the Holy Ghost because it's the Spirit of God, the Father. Now, just take what was made, a father and a son. Here I am, a father. This is what God made. He made man. I'm a father. There's a son. Where did he get the Spirit of life from? He got it from me. His mama didn't give it to him, I did. She gave him a body. That's how That's how conception works. A woman has an egg that conceives a seed, which is the spirit of life that comes from man. The woman houses that seed and gives it in an egg, and that develops a body. And the seed is the life, the natural life that comes from the man. And it's the same way in God. God is the Father. Jesus is His seed. It's the spirit of life from God the Father. That's just simple. Isn't that simple? That makes more sense than anything you ever heard. Quit wrestling with a bunch of mystical ideas about it. You know, the oneness people have an idea that, you know, God the Father and God the Son are the same person, because Jesus, you know, there's several scriptures they use, but it's just as confusing to my Father and I are one. But He said, Father, make them one, even as You and I are one. Well, we'd have to get in the same body and be the same person with Him if that's how that is. But it just means that we're to be, whew, I'm getting hot. Is it because I'm preaching on a hot subject, or is it, it's warming up in here to me? All right. I may have to pull my coat off. Are y'all comfortable? Okay, good. You've got to make sense out of that scripture. See, the Godhead is clearly understood by the things that were made. If somebody in here can explain that a different way and show me a different amount in the Godhead, I want you to come up here and do it. Because you can't. I can promise you, you can't. There's no scriptural way to answer Romans 1:20 by showing what God made, and it clearly explains the Godhead. But I just did it for you. It's just that simple. God doesn't make things that hard. God never made nobody in this world three people in one person. He never done that. But every man in here's got a spirit of life in him, and he can reproduce out of that spirit. And he can have a son, and they both have the same spirit. Now, if I was as wise as God, and I had the means that God has to watch over my son and make sure that he does everything the way I want him to do it, then when you seen him, you would see me. In fact, there are times, I don't know, I'm not sure if Sister Cindy has ever told him, you are just like your daddy. Has she ever said that to you? She don't talk a lot, but she's probably thought it. they don't want to reveal it, because that's generally not good. You know, now my wife, I'll just tell you, Sister Smith has told me several times, I've told her, you're just like your mama. And that puts fire in her eyes when I say that. But she's told me, you're just like your daddy. More than once. It's just when I was acting just like him in that particular instant. You do pick up the spirit. As much as I hate to admit it, I even picked up the bad things my daddy did. Things that he did that I didn't like, that I said, I'm never going to do that. I'd catch myself after I got older doing it, and I'd say, I hate that. I want to quit that. Uh-huh. All right.
If you've never met your father, since you was a baby, and you went to somewhere else, would you still have the characteristics, the bad habits that father had?
He's asking, if you've never met your father, would you have those characteristics? Well, some of them are genetic, I can tell you that. My wife's daddy, him and her mother divorced when she was 3 years old. And we had nothing really to do with him. We didn't have any connection with him until she and I had been married we'd been married for 20 some odd years, and then we, you know, he he wanted to get to know her, and she really all of her life. I lived with her for 20 some odd years, watching her, wanting to have a relationship with her real daddy, just like normal kids that grows up with their real daddy, which is impossible. It's impossible to have a normal relationship with a parent that you've never had a relationship with. You'll never go back and get that childhood father or mother relationship. It's impossible. But you can have some kind of relationship, and they did work on it. He came and stayed with us, stayed in our home several weeks, and we went to see him. And it was remarkable how both of them had some of the same ways about them, you know, some of the same likes and dislikes and just actions even. But mostly your spirit is instilled in you. It's, you know, in other words, your spirit is something that it is a manifestation of your mind, your thoughts. When you act on thoughts, you create a certain spirit. Everybody's got a general spirit, you know, and it's your general mind set. But you can produce a different spirit right now. Just, you know, I mean, you can, if something happened in here that made you happy, you could display a happy spirit. If it made you mad, you could display a mad spirit. Or you might have a mad spirit or a happy spirit, and you might not display it. You might just hold it in. You know, some people you can't tell. I don't hardly ever know what Josh is thinking. He just sits there, you know, and he'll grin every once in a while. I know that he's all right with that, but he don't frown too awful much, or, you know, he's an introvert, so it's hard to tell what's going on. I bet his mama would like to know more about what's going on in his mind at times. But you can't pull it out of him. And I'm not just picking on him. I'm just showing you there's introverts that, you know, I've thought about this myself. Just this morning I was thinking about telling my wife something. I thought, well, ain't no sense in me telling her that. You know, there's no sense in saying it. It's not going to do anything for me to say that, you know, so I might as well just hold it, you know. But I was having to work on that. See, now Billy Brown, he thinks like this. He thinks, he don't think about saying it. He just thinks it and it goes on. He goes right on. He never does interject his mind to say it. You know, the best way to understand me is like Sister Leniger said about Brother Leniger, said he thinks out loud. Said don't go by everything he says, because he's thinking out loud. He's liable to change that in a few minutes, and he'll say just the opposite. And he did do that. She was right. She helped me understand him. And it probably helped you to understand me, because I'm that much like him. I do think out loud quite a bit. And I'm working on it. I'm seeing. There's sometimes I'm just seeing, you know, how much I can keep and not say. Don't say it. Don't tell that. Just wait until you've got a bunch of it bundled up and got it all sorted out, and then spit it all out in one setting, you know. Anyway, so I'm getting off of my subject a little bit on the Godhead, but I think it's important. I think it is important to understand the Godhead. You'll understand the Bible better. It's far more easy to understand the Word of God if you understand the different truths will open your understanding. It's like the Psalms. The book of Psalms, when you read it, think about it this way. It's mostly God talking to Jesus. It's prophecy concerning Jesus. Like, Look in the 110th Psalm. Let's just look at a scripture there. How David's talking here, and he said, "The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool." See, "The Lord said unto my Lord." That's God the Father talking to Jesus. Yes, Hebrews. You talking about in the Hebrews? Oh. 110. No, they're not sitting at the, in the same chair. It just shows it's a different, that God is was talking to Jesus. Yes. That that's under his feet. You know, in other words, Jesus is, he asked what was his footstool. Well, that's where he rests his feet. You, what's under your rule? What's under your rest? Where do you, you know, in other words, you can rest where you've got order and government and peace. And so the Lord, everything finally will bow. Everything will come under his authority. And so he's just showing the authority of God and the, where he's resting from his labors once he finally gets all of the finally gets righteousness conquered in the earth. Okay, well anyway, that's enough on that for right now, that there's lots of scriptures that it takes, you know, there's so many scriptures that proves the Godhead. But it's, I think it's important for the people of God to understand it. There is, look, the Bible does talk about the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. But those are titles. Those aren't names. When Jesus said, go into all the world baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Not the names. God's name was Jehovah. The angel told Mary to name him Jesus. That's Joshua. God named Jesus. Of course, you know, a Chaldean name. Jesus was the Chaldean equivalent of Joshua, which is a part of Jehovah, God's reigning. But Jesus' name, you know, I mean, you just have to understand the name is the authority. Baptize them in the name. He didn't say to say anything. He just said do it. And when they baptized people into the body of Christ, that bore his name. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it and are safe. You can't run into a literal name. But they bore his name. They were only under him. They only came under his authority. They didn't bear the name of the Pharisees or the Sadducees or the Herodians or the any other secular group any more than we should bear the name, any other name than the name of Jesus. There is no other name under heaven whereby man might be saved except the name of Jesus, the Bible tells us. So, that's part of the name or part of the authority that God gave Jesus. He said, I came in my Father's name. Well, he came under his Father's authority. And so, but to get back on the world, this gospel going all out into all the world, look at, turn in the New Testament now in the book of Romans. the 9th chapter of Romans. Verse I'm sorry, the 10th chapter of Romans. Let's back up then in the 17th verse. It says, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, verily, their sound went into all the earth, and their words unto the ends of the world. But I say, did not Israel know? First Moses said, I'll provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people, and by a foolish nation I will anger you. But Isaiah is very bold and saith, I was found of them that sought me not. I was made manifest unto them that asked not after me. But to Israel, he saith, all day long have I stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people. Oh, he's just saying here, their sound of that early church went out into all of that known world. He's not talking about down here. If you look in Colossians, the first chapter, and the 6th verse. Let me back up here into the 4th verse. It says, since we heard of your faith, Paul's telling this to the church at Colossae, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which you have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof you heard before in the world of the truth of the gospel. I mean in the word of the truth of the gospel, which is come unto you as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit as it doth also in you, since the day you heard of it and knew the grace of God in truth. Now look in verse 23. Let's skip over there. Paul also says, if you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you have heard and which was preached unto every creature, or to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. He just showing that gospel back there, brother, they combed the earth with it. They went through that earth back there, preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ to that whole known world. And so, we've got a great job ahead of us before this is over. And of course, it will take even the millennium for this, finally, for every nation to be established, are judged and removed. But the Lord is, He is accomplishing what He's accomplishing. We're a part of it. He has permitted us to be in on it. And so, we're blessed today. Hallelujah. Thank God for the gospel of Jesus Christ that's been restored thus far. We're in the midst of a restoration process, seeing the gospel being restored. And so I enjoyed today the Bible study. We got off into, actually got into the resurrections. And of course, we didn't complete the subject by far. We still haven't completed the 19th chapter. We've been on the 19th chapter of the book of Revelation for about a month or two, maybe longer. We've been stuck on that. But there's just so much to regress and talk on and deal with that it gets interesting. And we're not in any hurry anyway. We're just trying to get an understanding of the Word of God. So thank the Lord for what He's doing, how He's bringing all of this about. We mentioned Let me give you a few scriptures. Since I brought this up in Bible study, it might be good just to give a few scriptures on the resurrection that took place in Matthew 27:52. Since I brought that up down there, it might be good if you want to back up with me to Isaiah, the 26th chapter of Isaiah, is a prophecy of Jesus coming to the earth. And Isaiah's talking about here let's start in the 7th verse of Isaiah 26. Should we get the setting? Look in the first verse. Let's get the setting there. It says, in that day, it's talking about the day of the Lord, in that day shall this song be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong city. Salvation will God appoint for bulwarks and walls and bulwarks. Open ye the gates, that the righteous nation which keepeth the truth may enter in. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. We sing a chorus to that, don't we? Trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. He bringeth down them that dwell on high, the lofty city. He layeth it low. Even to the ground he bringeth it, even to the dust. Just showing he's going to, remember John the Baptist said that every